When we think about our hope, it is secured for us in heaven. It's just over the hilltop. We die as we go according to God's plan of what he's going to do when he's going to come and end all time. We're secure in the comfort of Abraham's bosom when we pass from this life, whereas we live as Christians. So it's something that we always have our hearts set on, our eyes set upon that. But when we speak about the church today, do we have that same certainty and attitude about we know what the church is about? We know what God's purpose for the church is? I want us to look at that this morning and just say, how important is the church? And I would say, how important is the church to you right now in your life? Do you attend regularly the services when the doors are open? Are you involved in caring about the individuals of the church that you're aware of their situation? We meet together and we learn there's people having problems, and we know people in our congregation. That's the local church here. Is that important to you? To a lot of people, it's not. They have one reason or another why they don't want to be at services. It's not that important to them. So I want to raise your eyes a little bit from the Word of God. We wouldn't know anything about God or the church without the Scriptures. He's revealed it. But according to God, how important is the church? And I offer you a couple of verses that we read this morning. What God the Father did, he put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And this is the passage. How would you define this in your how you say things? The church is his body. We got that. But according to God, it's the fullness of him that fills all in all. That's special. That's speaking about Jesus. Yes, we are spiritually a spiritual body. But what does Paul say by inspiration? His body, what's the body? It's the fullness of him who happens to be filling all things in all. You can't get any more full than that. He fills it all, and that's what we are. That's what the church is. Have you ever thought about that? We need to. I'm going to show you this morning how we are connected with his fullness. And why we should be that way as a church. And we'll be looking at some of the things. If we talk about the fullness of God, and I put in parentheses, Christ isn't connected here. It starts with his authority. Because that's the fullness of God, and it's the fullness of Christ, that we indeed have that. So let's look. Come back with me at verses 20 through 22. And see how the Apostle Paul speaks about this that leads up to this fullness of Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Notice in verse 20, we can read verse 19, but we'll come to that in a moment. When it says in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at the right hand in the heavenly places. So here's the authority of God, and now the authority of Christ, that indeed he was sitting at the right hand of God. He's sitting, he's ruling. At the right hand of God. That's where he is. And we'll find also, it's far above all rule, power, dominion. We talk about authority is connected with the name. Yes, it's all about his authority. His rule, power, dominion, and every name. Not only that is in this world. Notice how it fills everything. Not only in this world, but the world to come. What's the world to come? Well, that's the New Testament generation. That's the New Testament. This world that we're living in, we're under the New Testament. But there is a world to come in heaven, in eternity, and we don't have to wonder about it. He has power, dominion over every other name. Call him an angel. Call him the chief angel. He's above every name. Not only in this world, but the world to come. We've got it worked out. That's who he is. And therefore, there's his authority filling everything. Every little nook and cranny. God's power and dominion fills that. All things. This is what God the Father has done unto Jesus Christ. All things have been put in authority, subjection, under whose feet? Jesus' feet. He's ahead of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So begin to realize that we are involved in the fullness of God. Why? Because we submit to his authority. His authority goes into the next world. His authority is there that we are subjected unto his authority. We begin to realize, see the connection between the body of Christ, the spiritual body, and his fullness. It's his authority. It's also his power. In Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, we pick up in the context when he speaks about this fullness. I'm just laying the context. When he says in verse 19, when talking about his power, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, we be members of the church, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought. So how was that power wrought? He raised Jesus from the dead. When he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, in that spiritual realm. And so we began to realize that that's power. We have no power to raise the dead. No one does around here. Miraculous powers are on people to confirm that who is from God. Only God can do that. But it's interesting, the Godhead is involved in the resurrection of the dead. So we talk about God. For example, Jesus, before he passed this life by crucifixion, verse 18, no one taketh it away from me. Speaking about his life, John 10, 18. I lay it down to myself. I have power. I have authority, but I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. I have power to take it again. This commandment received I from my Father. I received it from I have power to take it again. Yes, he's going to die. He has power to take it again once he gives it himself. Then in Romans the 8th chapter in verse 11, we see how the Holy Spirit is involved. Being of God, Godhead, he's involved in the resurrection. Not only Christ, but ours as well. Because he says in Romans the 8th chapter in verse 11, or this Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that's the Spirit of God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwelleth in you. That raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your, what kind of bodies? Subject to death, mortal bodies, through the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now his Spirit dwells in us through the Word of God. But our mortal bodies are going to be brought to life. This Spirit is going to be involved in bringing forth our spirits connected with our bodies. Jesus is raising himself from the dead. God the Father raised him from the dead. And the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. And he's going to give life to our mortal bodies because we're going to allow him to dwell in our bodies till we die or till we change in that momentary second when the Lord comes. But there's power in the resurrection. God has revealed it that way in raising up Jesus from the dead. Then we look at Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16. When he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. We, the body of Christ, individuals, we are strengthened with power. What kind of power? It's a power that raised up Jesus from the dead. And he's able to strengthen our inward body. So we're connected with his fullness. And we become the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we'll see at the end how that works. Chapter 4 in verse 10. Just to give a feeling of what we're looking at in the book of Ephesus, or book of Ephesians, about what this statement means. He that descended is the same also that ascended. Jesus descended, he has also ascended. Far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. There's our filling all things in Ephesians 1. He says it again here in chapter 4. And it's connected here with the fact that he wants to fill. That's why he was raised from the dead. What was involved in raising from the dead? God's power. God's power for a purpose to fill all things. Jesus is filling all things. But the church is somehow connected with that. And my eyes just rise to this important. This is important according to God. And I want it to be important to us. Jesus has power over the devil, connected with death. In Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 14, here's our connection as flesh and blood. But because we're in Christ, we don't have to fear death either, since the children are sharers in flesh and blood. He also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. His power frees us from the fear of death. And we don't know what death will be like. We see our loved ones dying. We're by their sides. And how it goes, we don't know how that feels within them, how they anticipate it. We see how that takes place a lot of times. Sometimes that's with pain. And it's not a pretty picture. But what we have over the hilltop, what we have waiting for us, is to realize I can die not fearing death, because I know who's going to be in charge in the world to come right now. And the devil, we just defanged you. You still gnaw and you still tempt, but you cannot cause us to have to fear death. Jesus accomplished that. And we see the emphasis. What power does he gauge the fact that we can be strengthened within ourselves? It's the power that he raised him from the dead. So we can enjoy that power and strength as well. Not miraculous, but we find it through the word of God in the inward man. Thirdly, the fullness of God is his grace. In John, the first chapter, when Jesus is speaking about himself and what's being said by John about Christ in these first 18 verses, we'll find that John speaks about the grace of God. That's very, very important. And it's part of his fullness. So verse 14 of John, the first chapter, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father." Please note what he's full of. He's full of grace and truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's not something real small, because we live in a time where truth is just relative. Whatever you want it to be, your truth, my truth, it's okay. No. There's absolute truth, the truth. That's what Jesus says he is. And because he's filled with truth, he's faithful. And he has fullness of grace. He's full of grace and truth. Follow with me as we go through this in verse 18. John beareth witness of him and saith, "This was whom I said, he that cometh after me is become before me, for he was before me. For of his fullness we all receive." Right? Sometimes we think the fullness of God, he's so transcendent, he's so far above me, I can't be deity. What do you mean the fullness? We who comprise the church, we who are going to be following Christ, we receive his fullness, because we receive his grace. But we're receiving his, that's what John bore witness of. "For of his fullness we all received grace for grace, grace unto grace, riches of his grace, the fullness of his grace." It's abundant. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, whom God loves in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." You've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the book of John. And what it is his grace. We receive that. We receive his fullness. That's how we're connected with the fullness of God, as being members of His church. And it starts with redemption and forgiveness. In Ephesians, the first chapter, passage we're looking at in our Bible class. We haven't gotten the details of this. We're going to hit it here. But Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom, meaning in Christ, this one large sentence, long sentence, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Abundance, riches of His grace. So we have been redeemed. What's the difference between redemption and forgiveness? Redemption is I've been bought out of the slavery of sin. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 19. The idea of gold and silver came by it. But precious blood as of lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ, we were redeemed. We sing a song, I'm redeemed. And we sing, well, I've been forgiven. I want us to look at the two things. There's forgiveness here, and it's distinct from redemption. The reason we can be forgiven is because Jesus bought us. He purchased the church. He purchased us, body and soul, by His blood. Redemption. Slavery. I could not get out from the bondage of sin. The law couldn't do it, but grace did. God's love brought it about. And the forgiveness comes through the shedding of His blood. The shedding of His blood bought me out of slavery of sin, out of bondage of sin, and I am forgiven. A holy God, He is the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement of God's judicial wrath. And those of you who are not Christians, it's hanging over your head right now. His wrath is on you because you haven't come to Him for forgiveness of sins. You know how you get a hold of the fullness of God? Get a hold of His grace. Because He redeemed you, and in Christ He forgives you. And you're prepared for not only this world, but that which is indeed to come. Romans, the third chapter, goes into filling out this detail, this great plan of God. We all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. We see, we kind of got that one, Romans 3, 23. But let's look at it now from verse 20, 21. But now, apart from the law, there's a righteousness of God hath been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, unto all them that believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime, for all the faithful who died under the law of Moses. He died in order for that to be accomplished. But also in the forbearance of God, till Christ would come, for the showing of Himself of His righteousness at this present time, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. What's the point? Where is the glorying? Is it in the law of Moses? Well, it told me what's coming. The prophecies of Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's going to save us from our sins. He's Jesus. He's going to be Lord. He has authority. We got that. But where's the glory? About you? You're in the same boat with me. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the righteousness of God wouldn't be ours because of us. Law of Moses was going to accomplish it. So he says, where is the glory? It is excluded. But what manner of law? Of works? Nay, but by a law of faith. By a law of faith. Faith in Christ. That's the law coming down. The faith in Christ, believing in His blood, having forgiveness of sins by His blood. There is what it comes through faith and not the works of the law. And of course, the works of the law and the way be justified, you keep it perfectly, then you have a lot of things to glory about. But that's not how we're saved. We're saved by His grace through faith. And some have not responded to faith. They put their trust in Jesus. They're still living, and they may go to church. They may come and go. But the church is comprised of people that want you. Our doors are opened here for us to come and be strengthened by the Word of God. But the doors are open to salvation while you have time. And the point is, why go through life and you don't partake of the fullness of God? That's what I'm trying to get to see. And you find that in the body of Christ called the church. Another thing that we're involved in partaking of, the fullness of, is His love. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 17 through 19, we read about how wonderful this is, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be strong to apprehend with all the saints. Notice, filling all things concept. I want you to know the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. There's our fullness. That we grasp hold of His love, and you'll spend the rest of your life trying to measure it out. No authorities on earth, two great countries, Russia and the United States, they can meet together to shoulder strength, and they can fly their jets over, and they look up. But they hadn't looked far enough to see who's in control. That's God. And the love of God, higher, broader, longer, deeper than what we could ever comprehend. For He created the world. He had a people He was going to manifest His grace and His love. And when you come along in history and you're part of the church, you grasp hold of the fullness of God because you grasp hold of His love. And you realize, You love me so. And this idea of, why do you put the measurements there? Because that's how we measure height and depth. And you got the width and all this. That's all the dimensions. He fills every part of that, His love does. And to realize how wonderful that is, that's what I want to partake of. And when you become a Christian, members of the church, that's what happens. Let's talk about this love. In Ephesians, the 1st chapter and verse 4, we read of God chose before the foundation of the world that indeed we would indeed be the type of holy people that would be pleasing to God. But He says in verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in what? In love. We will be. You can be a holy people, separated from sin, and have forgiveness of sins, and you're not going back into the world, and you can be strict on that, but you also can be in love. That's part of love. I love God. I don't want to sin against Him. I want to be right with Him. I'll be a holy people. I want to be, as Jude says, be brought before Him without blemish, because His blood is always connected there with ready to forgive us when we do sin as Christians, not confessing, repenting, and praying from Scripture. Indeed, we can be holy people, loving Him and walking in love. Great love, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2nd chapter and verse 4 about His wonderful grace, but being rich in mercy for the great love wherewith He loved us. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. That is indeed great love. Hearing His love, Romans 5 and verse 8, not that we loved Him, but He loved us. But indeed, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love he had. Would you die for your enemies? Would you die for the one that can't stand your name? Would you die for one that will blaspheme your name when you turn your back away from them? What is that? They despise your presence. They'll spit on you. That's what they did to Jesus. And he died for every one of them. He died for you and me. Because he has great love. What God offers you as a Christian and being a member of his body is latching hold of that fullness of God. And that's love, is that wonderful thing. Your love between God and yourself as a Christian can't be separated by circumstances. Paul makes that clear in Romans the 8th chapter, where we read about the fact of what can separate us and what doesn't. Circumstances, they can't separate us. Now, we can give in to things and we can cause ourselves to be lost. He never mentions the fact, the only one, what if I turn my back on God? But what he's saying, these circumstances that come our way, nothing can separate us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He talks about other things. Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? It is written, for his sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted sheep for the slaughter. No, in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. We could measure God's love, then we say height, depth, whatever circumstance, or any other creature. He didn't say you couldn't depart from the faith. But any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We can overcome all circumstances. God will never forsake us. We're connected with his fullness. And that becomes very, very important. And then, his body, the church. It's the fullness of him. And I want us to see here, when he speaks about the church, that this is something that is occurring in present tense. That's the Greek word, it's fulfilling. It's filling all things. It's the idea of the church is in action. We who connect with his fullness, it's in action. So what happens in action, what we're doing? We're connecting with God's power. In Colossians, the first chapter, in verse 11, I want us to notice about how short this sentence is, but full of meaning. We're strengthened with all power, according to the might of his glory. What that might be? The power of his glory. He was raised from the dead. I didn't say that here. He does speak about resurrection. But there's the glory. And it's the might of his power, according to the might of his glory in resurrection. Unto what? To all patience. That means, you're just forbearing. This passage means steadfastness. You should never fall away from the faith if you latch hold of how important the church is, that Christ purchased, that indeed where he strengthens us, we'll start turning away from what he's taught, his authority in Scripture, and we'll fall away. That's true. But we will indeed, according to the might of his glorious power, we can be strengthened with all patience and long-suffering with joy. You ever go through long-suffering? What's it like? I can't have any candy for a while. Long-suffering. That's suffering long. And you do that with joy? You long-suffering to people that abuse you, make fun of you, blaspheme your name, can't stand to be in your presence? Sometimes people treat Christians that way. We can be long-suffering with joy because we're connected with his power to overcome. And there's a sense I'm partaking of his fullness. What is his fullness? Fullness is his power manifested in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can be clothed with his armor of God's might In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, it's not our might. It's not how strong we are. Because we're fighting against evil in the realm of the heavenly places. We can't see, but it's right there. Finally, be strong in the Lord. He's writing to the church in Ephesus and other churches. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, that we put on the whole armor of God. In verse 13, wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So why am I picking up that armor of his might? That I might withstand the wiles, the deceptiveness of the devil, verse 10, but also on the evil day. The evil day comes. The evil day comes. You might not be expecting it. But it'll make something that will lose your temper and you go into anger and you sin. Or maybe something that hits you from left field and you weren't expecting that and you take the Lord's name in vain. Or you get so upset, I'm going to turn my back. I'm not going to church anymore. All sorts of things can happen. And the devil would like that. He would like to destroy churches. He would like to destroy lives, seeking whom he may devour. He likes to do that with bringing forth things that are just catastrophe. Destroy us. No, we're strengthened with his power. We're going to be steadfast. We go through long suffering with joy. But we realize there's a day that comes. Now I can get all dressed up and look like a cowboy. He's all hat. That's what it might be. Or I can really be steadfast and armored with God. And when that evil day comes, I can resist the devil and he can flee from me. He'll do that to you. Because I'm armored with the power of his might. He's over the devil. Devil always has to ask permission of God before he does anything. And we can resist him. And we can remain steadfast. Because we are latching hold of his fullness, of his power, and we become the fullness of him that fills all in all. We're ministering to others in God's strength. We get hold, we're the body of Christ, we've latched hold of his power, and look what we're able to do. We're able to serve others. This is what the church looks like. This is why it's important. These are the blessings that come from being one with another in a congregation. If any man speaketh as it were the oracles of God. And if any man ministereth, let him do so as of the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. All dominion, this world or the next. It's all about his glory. And so we are ministering to others that Jesus may be glorified. Because without his strength, we might get tired, we might give up, we might not put forth the best effort. But no, we realize this is important to God, and we will minister to one another, all to the glory of God. And so his body, the church, in Ephesians 1:23, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we grab a hold of his power and his authority. What about his love and grace? We're to walk in love. Ephesians 5:20. We're marching somewhere. We're living somewhere. And as we bring this lesson to the point where the church, its present tense is filling all in all. That's what the Greek text says. That indeed the fullness of him that filleth is present tense. Continuing on. And it's through the church. Your individual life, we come together to get strong, but notice you're filling all out. You're in some crevices I'm not in. That doesn't mean it's bad. It means it's good. You're reaching people that you live with I don't know. And I'm dealing with people you don't know. But what are we? For holy people? We're joyous people? We're serving people. We've got a hold of his authority and power, strengthen our inward man, and we're walking in love John 13:34, you'll be showing your my disciple with the love that I offered, that sacrificial love. By then you'll know your disciple, that you're my disciple, because you're walking in love, that love that is willing to sacrifice yourself. Look at Acts 2:47. When we talk about walking in love and what the people were involved in doing, this would be including grace. But when the people were obeying the gospel, and when they did, they were involved in serving one another, encouraging one another, but they also were involved in having the favor of man. In Acts, the second chapter, in verse 47. Excuse me. And day by day, they were continuing steadfastly in one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home. And they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, all praising God and having favor with all the people. Their fellow Jews, a lot, who were not coming to Christ. That's grace. The word favor is grace. We're identifying as followers of Christ. We're finding favor before the people. Now, sometimes we talk about that, well, they don't like the church. Some people say, we need to change the name of our church because they have bad thoughts about us. Well, if you're going to serve God, you're going to make a man somewhere else on another teaching or doctrine you have. But it's a perfectly good name. We're the church called out that belong to Christ. We've latched hold of his fullness, and we are filling it all now. His authority, power, love, grace. We're manifesting that. Because we latch hold of it, now it comes out in our lives. And sometimes you need to understand that people speak well of those who are truly serving God as a member of the Church of Christ. I can't think of a better neighbor I have than a true Christian. And that's what I want to be. And I think that's what you want to be. What are we doing? We're not sitting in love. We're not delaying in love. We're walking. You're filling this part. I'm filling over here. You're filling over there. You're filling back here. We're filling the crevices. Wherever we go, we're involved in filling the fullness of God, his grace, his love, his authority, his power. We're doing that because he fills all in all. His dominion and power fills it all. We're getting people to see that. Sometimes we need to be reminded, you'll walk in favor with people of the world that sees how you conduct yourself. And love is how we operate. We're manifesting love. How are we doing that in Ephesians? Ephesians 4:15-16. We're to be speaking the truth in love. We're to be building ourselves up. Chapter 4 and verse 2, Ephesians 4. I'd like to read that one. We're involved in helping one another to grow. But the Apostle Paul here not only speaks in verses 14:15-16, but he starts with 4, that we're to be forbearing one another in love. Forbearing. That's not long suffering, but it's forbearing. It's being gentle in the sense of not giving up yet, not being exasperated yet. Forbearing one another in love. And building ourselves up, chapter 4, verses 15-16. Building ourselves up. Every member of the church has a part of that. Building itself up in love. It speaketh the truth in love. Because that's the fullness of God that we grasp hold of. And we're manifesting that. We're manifesting that love. And then we're walking in grace. Walking in grace. How do you do that? What about your giving? Sometimes we don't think about that as a connection, but in Acts the 4th chapter, verses 33-35, we'll find that's what the local church was doing in Jerusalem. When all that were there, they started their church, and people from all sorts of places of the world were coming there, and they hadn't gone back home yet. There was needs. with great power, gave the apostles the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, probably with miracles. And great grace was upon them all. Please note, what's that? Oh, the grace of God was upon them. They were being saved. That's true. But look what how he explains this. And great grace was upon them all, for neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto them according to as any one hath need. That's grace. Thank God for his gift. Thank God for his grace. You think, well, that's Jesus Christ. Corinthians, that's money. That great gift came from a heart that says, we're one with the Jews and Gentiles. We Christians. We're not Jew and Gentile. We're Christians. And we'll help each other. They were walking in grace, meaning they were walking in favor because they were giving their possessions in order to take care of the needs of now fellow Christians. I tell you, we are filling up the fullness of God as being a church that we ought to be. And when we do that, we'll realize that indeed he put all things in subjection under his feet, that's what God did, and made him head of the church. He's the authority behind things. And the church is his body. It's the fullness of him, fullness of Christ, God, who fills all things. Christ is filling all things through you and me as members of this church. That's how important it is to God. And I hope it's that important to you, that when we latch hold of these things and see what kind of people we're to be, we can keep being stronger. And we can be more loving. We can be realized. Those are the things I hold here. His power, his authority, his power, his grace, his love, and his body. That's the church. And may we always manifest that as we remain members here, as we live here on this earth, and especially of this local congregation. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, this morning you can be added to his church. Not part of you, but to the spiritual body of Christ. You could be added. If you submitted baptism and obey, give your heart to Christ, I trust that you'll be having that disposition of heart. If we can assist you, come as we stand and as we sing.